This morning in your copy of the Word of God to the Gospel according to the tax collector, Matthew Levi. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. The 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. As you know, it is the story of Jesus' condemnation, his conviction, and his crucifixion. I'd like to begin reading in that text from the 24th verse. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, beginning at verse 24, hear the Word of God. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, and saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and upon our children, and come ringing in our ears, AD 70, the 10th legions of Rome, and the destruction of the city." Then released he, Pilate, Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered into him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, the sign of the curse, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments and casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And verse 36 is of particular importance this morning. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they sent over his head an accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise said the chief priest, mocking him, the scribes and the elders, saying, "Others he saved, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him." And thus far the reading of the Word. Let's pray. Father, you have said that you have given the law, and great was the company of those who have published it. This morning, help us to come beneath that cross by faith and behold the Lamb slain for sinners. And behold how the earth did mock and then did quake and become dark as midnight. For the Son of Man has gone forth to die. Because he died and because he rose, all of history will never be the same. We thank you for that, and we make our prayer in his name. Amen. This morning I want to present to you a solemn and yet glorious invitation by the Spirit of God. An invitation, I believe, comes from the Scriptures, that you join me as we go to a little rocky knoll outside that wall of Jerusalem. Not far, probably less than a quarter of a mile from where Jesus was tried and condemned as Pilate sat, according to Roman law, on the Gabbatha, the pavement. According to Roman law, and is to pronounce the condemnation of the criminal. So he did, cowardly washing his hands of the whole affair, while the scribes and the Pharisees, who should have been receptive of Christ, then become his greatest enemies. And the crowds were stirred up by them. As you read the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as John, you'll find out that they were in among the people, stirring up their hatred and their venom for the Lamb of God. And we see Jesus bearing his cross, going outside the gate. Hebrews chapter 13 says that Christ bore that cross outside the gate. Therefore, let us with him go without the gate, bearing his shame. He reminds us of the great antitype of the Lamb, the scapegoat chosen in Leviticus 16, who was taken by a just man outside the camp of Israel, never to return again, bearing on his head the professed sins of all the people of the Jews. He goes forth. And how often, as we come to this place, we have to remove the shoes from off our feet, because the place on which we tread, in essence, is holy ground. And how often, like Jacob, God was in this place, and we knew it not. But I call your attention particularly to the 36th verse of Matthew's Gospel. And sitting down, they watched him there. They watched him there. In viewing the suffering of the Son of Man, in one divine stroke we see the absolute purity and holiness and justice of God. And on the other hand, we see the absolute grace and mercy of that same God in one person at one time. All, as it were, all the avenues of history coming to the focal point of that cross. John Wirt Montgomery one time called the cross the watershed of history, to which all the ages were looking from the Garden of Eden on, for the serpent is coming now. He's going to deceive, he's going to stir up wrath, but the Son of Man is coming to crush the serpent's head. The warfare is on. It is bloody, it is long, but the outcome is absolutely sure. It pleased the Father to bruise him, said Isaiah 750 years earlier, to bruise him and to put him to grief. And when you have made his soul an offering for sin, he was numbered with the transgressors, and for the sins of my people was he stricken. And did not the Son, the surety of the covenant, willingly become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? And did he not prophetically say to his disciples that if the Son of Man be lifted up from the earth, he will draw men to him from everywhere, throughout the whole of the earth? The Son of Man's hour has come. For now is the hour of darkness, and now is the Son of Man betrayed into the hands of sinners. This verse, I believe, verse 36, is an invitation for us to come and to sit down, as it were, in that same place in history, and to look up and to watch the Lamb in his dying hours, to behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And not only the Lamb, but I'm challenging us to look at all those who saw him. For it is not just that the Roman guards sat down as they had done their cruel work. And it's interesting to me the great restraint of the Holy Spirit, because as you study the history of crucifixion, which was not original with Rome, it was practiced to some extent in Babylon. It was practiced to some extent in Egypt. It was practiced in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22, when it says, "Cursed is every man who hangeth upon a tree. But do not leave his body on the tree until sundown. Get him down." And Christ's body did not remain on the cross until after about 3 o'clock. For the high Sabbath was on them, the Sabbath of the Lord's Passover. Break their legs and get them down. We don't mind shedding innocent blood, but we don't want to pollute this high day. And sitting down, they watched him there, viewing Christ. The holy angels watched. One old Puritan said, "At this time God said to them, 'Hold your hand, sheathe your swords. He is gone to die, and die he will. And one old Puritan pictured it as if the angels of heaven were peering over the precipice of glory, watching the Son of Man suffer. But they were helpless under the command of God to raise one hand. For those who had been with him and sung his birth, and those who had come to him in the wilderness and comforted him after 40 days of fasting, and those who were with him in the garden when, like the second Adam, he throws himself prostrate on the ground and his sweat becomes like drops of blood. And the scripture says an angel came and appeared to him and comforted him. But not today. Not in this hour. The Son of Man must taste hell in his very person. For Paul says to the Corinthians, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it up again, and no man taketh it from me. He's not some accidental chance, some wild-eyed, curious teacher who's overcome by the powers that be, but he goeth as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. And he was brought from prison. Who shall declare his generation, says Isaiah. The angels looked and they held. And as they sat there, there was a gathering around that cross. There was one there, one disciple who came close. His name means God is gracious. It was John. Yohane. God is gracious. And he comes close. He's there that night when Jesus is tried by the Sanhedrin. He's there to hear in the courts the condemnation of the Savior. And rather than flee away, he comes close. Comes so close that he can hear every word that comes from holy lips in the last hours. And around the cross, we'll gather that small group of faithful women. And they stood and they watched the life's blood of the Son of Man drain down his face and down his hands and down his feet. And they stood watching, helplessly. Mary was there. She sat and maybe even held by those because her strength is failing her as she sees her son dying in front of her. You know, the Gospel of Luke says, and Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. It might be imagination, but I don't think it really is. She's looking up into the face, crowned when splattered with mud and thorns, and saying, did I not hear the angel Gabriel tell me that day that you will be the mother of the Messiah, that he shall sit upon the throne of David and of his kingdom, there will be no end? Did I not walk into the house of Elizabeth and John the Baptist, for the joy and presence of my Savior, leaped in her womb. What is this? As she watches his life ebb away in front of her. And sitting down, they watched him there. Another woman around that cross was named Mary of Magdala, northeastern corner of the Sea of Galilee. When I was in Israel, we passed by the city of Magdala. And the scripture says, out of her were cast seven devils, seven full devils, and we don't know much about her, but she is here and she followed him all her days. And women, here's the everlasting glory to your names. That when all the others fled away, it was the women who drew near. One man was there, but all the rest had fled. Mary Magdala then began to rise up and follow Jesus. She would follow him to the foot of the cross. She would follow him to the grave. And she would be there early on the dawning of the third day. And sitting down, they watched him there. There was also Salome, the mother of James and John. She was there. The sons of Zebedee, she's the one that came to Jesus, you remember, just shortly before his betrayal and said, Master, I would ask of thee. And he said, ask. I would that one of my sons sit on your right hand and one on your left hand when you come into your kingdom. That's not of me to give, but of my Father who is in heaven.
She was there.
And she watched him die. Mary, the mother of James, the son of Alphaeus, is also described as being there. Around there were those who loved him and who gave what care they could to him. And if nothing else, they could at least be there as he died. And nothing would keep them away. Can you imagine the rough soldiers and the frantic crowds? They drew near regardless. They would be there. There's something said for faithfulness, isn't there?
Something said for the love of Christ.
But on either side, there were crucified two malefactors. They're called in the Greek laistes. That means it wasn't kleptes, it wasn't a kleptomaniac. They weren't just stealing out of people's pockets. These were laistes. They were highwaymen. They were robbers. They took by force. They were insurrectionists. And they were caught. And if you look at all the Gospels together, it seems that at the beginning both did not have good things to say. But as you compare the text, as time goes along, one, by the work of the Spirit of God, had his heart changed. And that's the only thing it could have been, as it is in every man. Some of the old church fathers said it's quite fitting that Christ should be in the midst of the two because he's the central focus of all humanity and of all time and of all eternity. It all centers in him. And it was also fitting, they said, that he should be hung between two thieves because our first parents themselves were thieves. And they took of the fruit that did not belong to them. And now he's paying. For in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And as they hang there and the hours go on, it was very common for men to begin to curse and to rave and to lose consciousness. And to scream out at their enemies and sat below them, those Roman guards, to make sure no one came to their rescue. And one said, if you be who you say you are, get us down from this cross. And this other said, by the Spirit's working, have you no fear? Do you not know we are here because we deserve it? Notice, out of the heart, the Spirit of God works faith. It's His gift. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto thee any more than it revealed it unto Peter. But my Father who is in heaven. Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. And if you look at the Greek verbs, he didn't just say it once. It's an imperfect tense, which some of you know means he said it over and over on different occasions. He would not have, as it were, Christ forgetting him. This is his last hour. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then one of the gracious words of the cross, this day shall you, a repentant thief, be with me in paradise. R.C. Sproul once said, when he left the world, he left carrying a repentant thief in his arms. Remember me. The old church father said these two crosses beside Jesus teach us important lessons. One is this. Don't wait till the last hour, because at the last hour you can scream out at the Son of God and mock Him. But it also gives us hope, because in the last waning hours of life, you can say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Jesus remembered. Salvation was beginning. Salvation was going forth. And salvation was there at the cross in those 6 hours. From 9 o'clock in the morning when he leaves the hall of Pilate. The time in the temple of the morning sacrifice. Christ fulfills that type. And he dies at 3 o'clock, as you know, the time of the evening oblation, fulfilling it all. They watched him there. But also those who watched him were the religious leaders. the scribes and the Pharisees who had hounded him, who had dogged him, who had blasphemed him, who had threatened him all his life. And now, as one Puritan author says, Satan thought when he was dying and was dead that he would stamp on his grave with glee. But does not the writer of Hebrews say that through death he destroyed him that had the power of death? That is the devil. And free us who all our lifetimes were held subject to bondage. He did. If you be the Son of Man, come down from the cross and we will believe you. The mocking crowds also watched at some distance. Come down from the cross if you be the Son of God. This idea, we'll believe you. They hadn't believed him in 3 years plus, and they're now supposed to believe him. Another mockery. For true faith is born and given of gift of the Spirit of God. And as they were, they continue to be. We are not changed. We are not anyone or any person who can change himself. It is the work of God's grace. Or like these other mockers, we will continue to despise the grace of God until we can despise it no longer. Here's grace. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And even there he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Blind hatred and variance. But it is the same cross which they despise which conquers the world, isn't it? And sitting down, they watched him there. And around the cross, it was the usual activity of the Romans that once sentence was declared, they led forth with guards on either side, and usually a soldier in front, sometimes around the neck of the convicted, was hung a plaque as he walked through the streets, usually white, jimson, painted with red or black letters, to describe what this man had done. Or a soldier could go before the crowd, holding it up so all could see. And as he goes through the crowd, the women begin to weep. And Jesus said, "Do not weep for me, but weep for you and your children. For if these things are done in a green tree, if an innocent man can be condemned in the midst of plenty and peace, what will happen in it dry? What is going to happen when the things are horrible and the war comes? You weep for yourselves." And they go through the streets, the Roman guards keeping them back. And these were men who knew war and blood and agony and death, and they knew how to inflict it. And anyone, any prisoner who escapes under their watch, it will be their lives for his life. If you were a Roman soldier and you fell asleep on guard duty, it was the Roman law that all the Roman soldiers of that particular company would get up in the morning and find it out, and they would gather together as a group and stone you to death. You didn't go to sleep very often. And as they nail him, they sat beneath his cross, looking up from time to time, but I think more than just casually, because if you compare the Gospels carefully, you're going to find out that it wasn't just the Roman centurion who spoke and said this was a righteous man, but also it gives the indication that these other soldiers were also somehow taking part in that affirmation. They had never seen a man die like this man died, not with cursing on his lips, but with prayer on his lips. They'd never seen a man who hangs almost in silence for 3 hours until the heavens become black. The curse. If you'll take the gospel and compare it with the book of Exodus and look at the 10 curses that came upon the people of Egypt, the 9th curse was the curse of darkness. That darkness came upon all the land, so dark that it could be felt. It's almost an eerie darkness. And I think these people at that day felt it, because the prophet said 400 years earlier, "I will make it to become dark at noonday." This is an eclipse. Somebody said, "Oh, it's an eclipse." Well, first of all, the Passover took place at new moon. Most astrologers say you don't have an eclipse at this time. And furthermore, you don't have one that lasts 3 hours. This is a supernatural darkness. And so after it became dark in Egypt for 3 days, and the Israelites had light in their dwellings, It became dark at Calvary for 3 hours. An eerie darkness. An unnatural darkness that everyone wondered about. As if the psalm writer said, the sun refused to see as if he was blotted out his eyes. He refused to look upon it. As the Son of Man, the Creator, goes forth to die. And so they watch him as his life's blood drips away. And amongst them, they cast lots for his tunic, that inner garment that covered in a whole piece so as not to tear. Fulfilling Psalm 22, the Messianic Psalm. For my vesture did they cast lots. And they have pierced my hands and my feet. And strong bulls of Bashan have compassed me round about. And they jut out their lip at me and they mock me. And I am dried up like a potsherd. And one of the things that crucifixion brought was tremendous thirst. The heart was pumping. You're hanging and you can't breathe. And you have to push up with your feet to breathe. And then you can't hold it because there's a nail through your feet and you drop down. And ultimately you're going to suffocate. Your body is sweating profusely. Your heart is taxed. It's beating. And Christ is dried up. The fifth word, I thirst. And they run and they take a hyssop stick. When we were in Palestine, we looked at a hyssop. It's not very big. It's just a stick-like little plant. But I think Leon Morris is right when he says, why does John mention hyssop? Because hyssop is the very thing that they dipped in a bunch down in the blood at the Passover and sprinkled it across the doorposts and lintels. It is as if, Leon Morris says, God is saying, Christ, your Passover is slain for you. And he takes this wine, not mingled with myrrh. It's the cheap wine that the women put there around the cross of the city so that the sufferers might have some assuaging of their thirst. And it did not have to be high, for the cross did not traditionally have to be high. Just enough to reach up and put it to his lips. Because he's dried up. He wanted to be heard. He can't speak. His tongue is stuck to the roof of his mouth. I thirst. And I think it was A.W. Pink who said, you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man lifts up his eyes in hell and said, put your finger in part in water and touch my parched tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. A.W. Pink said Christ was bearing hell and he was dried up. I thirst. And as the water, as the cheap wine touches his lips and goes down his parched throat, he can again clear his voice. Because he wants to be heard for the last time. It is finished. It's over. Tetelestai. It is done and it remains done. All that I have done. All that is required. All the Father says I must do. It has been done. Father, into thy hands. He calls him, Father, forgive them. And at noonday, when the darkness is upon him, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then in the closing moments of his life, he again says, Father. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he bows his head and he yields up the ghost. The aorist tense there says it was historically. It just did it. There wasn't any convulsion. There wasn't anything additional to it. It is as if he just released. It's the time to go. And he releases it. And he's gone. And upon seeing all of this, the Roman soldier, making sure, having broken the legs of the other two, break their kneecaps, shatter them. They can't push up anymore. They'll suffocate fast. But when they come to him, he's already dead. And the prophet said, not a bone of him would be broken. And so to make sure, he thrusts into his side, knowing exactly where it would do the most damage, and jerks out. And forthwith comes blood and water. Very unusual. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash them away. One old church father said, it's the second Adam hanging on the second tree of life, with the crown of thorns marking him, and naked like our first parents when they ran from God. There he hung, and God puts the first Adam to sleep and brings out of his side a wife. And God puts the second Adam to sleep, and out of his riven side brings forth blood and water whereby he redeems his bride, the church. And sitting down, they watched him there. And the centurion and the soldiers so overcome, he said, surely this was a righteous man. And the Scripture indicates that he's looking at him. The form of the verbs and the prepositions are that he's looking at him. He's not just standing aside and making a comment. He looks at him. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none other. How do you see Christ? How do you look at Christ? Is it with indifference? Is it with, I've got time to do my own thing and I'm not worried about you? I'm on my way, wherever that is. How do I look at Christ? With what eyes do I see Him? We see the world looking at Him with mockery, with scorn, with hatred. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. How do you look at the Savior? The look of faith. If I be lifted up to the earth, I will draw men to me. It is that look of faith. It is that heart turned to say, remember me, that hears the gracious words, today, you shall be with me. That's paradise, being with Jesus. You can put aside all the language of Scripture, but what heaven amounts to ultimately is that we are with Christ. That's heaven. Today, if you hear my voice and harden not your hearts as in the bay of provocation. And they sat down and they watched him there. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you that you were willing to make a laughingstock and a derision of your Son, to make Him the offering for the remission of sins. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to humble yourself, endure the cross, despising the shame, and have now been set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. May we look this day with faith, and may we see the price that was paid for us when we are so undeserving. And may we never be the same again. Hear us, Lord, as we seek you this day. For those that seek you with their whole heart shall surely find you. And may we find peace, and may we find forgiveness, and may we find life. In Jesus' name, amen.